Our study this morning comes from a parable that the Lord told in Matthew chapter 18. So if you'll join me there in your Bibles, Matthew chapter 18, we'll be reading some verses from that chapter in just a few minutes. The title of our lesson is The Unpayable Debt. The Unpayable Debt. Now, I hope you'll pardon my poor word skills, but Microsoft Office tells me that there is no such word as unpayable. I hate to disagree with such a lofty authority, but clearly there is such a word, for I just told you it's part of the title of our sermon today. Isn't that the way we pretty much do things in our society today? If you want it, you just get it. If you like it, you just do it. Don't worry about the consequences. There'll be time, you know, for that later. Speaking of debt, that's pretty much the rule regarding debt also, isn't it? If you want it, get it. If you like it, how much are the monthly payments going to be now? You know, that's far more important today as a question to ask before you buy anything than how much this is going to wind up costing you after it's completely paid for. You may make monthly payments of $99 on that new leather sofa, but you're going to make those payments for 15 years, and so you do the math. It's amazing to me how we have allowed things to kind of turn just really upside down, all because of what we want. There was a time in our land when debt, was seen as something that you wanted to avoid as much as possible. That time is no more. And usually when we think about debt in our nation today, especially so far as households are concerned, there's usually one kind of debt that comes to mind first, and that's those pesky little credit cards. That's not the whole story. We all know that that's not the whole story, but according to one source that I looked at just as recently as this morning, here's how the average household in America stacks up so far as debt is concerned. Number one, credit card debt, and this is talking about the outstanding balance that is carried forward every month. The average for households in America is $7,630 worth of credit card debt. And you say, well, that's probably not as bad as I thought it was. Think about this. That's the average for every household in America. Now, obviously, there are a lot of households in America that don't have any credit card debt. Well, maybe not a lot, but a few. And so that means those that don't have any, when you take this average thing, that means that a lot of other folks have got way more than that. And so that's just an average number. In fact, all these numbers are just average if you were to take all of the households in America. $7,630 in credit card debt. Student loan debt, $11,244 for the average American household. Now you think about that. Some households are getting way too old to have any student debt. And just like the credit card number, that means that there are a lot of households that do have the debt, and because of the ones that don't have any student loan debt, the ones that do have them have got far more than $11,244 in debt for student loans. The average American household owes a balance on their automobiles, $8,163. The average American household today owe $70,322 on the house. And again, obviously, there are some folks who owe nothing on their house. There are some folks who owe way more than $70,000 on their house. This is just an average. If every single household in America had to walk up and hold their hand out and say, okay, give me my share of the debt that I've got to maintain in America today, every single household would have to have their portion of $97,359. That's every household in America. Is that far in debt? But now here's the distressing part. The very article from which I got that information goes on to give this advice, and I quote, if your debt balances are higher than these averages, don't despair. There's plenty of time to make changes to that so that you'll have a better financial security down the road. In other words, we're back to that same thing. Don't worry. You know, there's plenty of time. It's two things, generally, that tell the story of the explosion of consumer debt in our nation today. Number one, we think that we should have anything and everything that we want. If we see it, and we like it, and we want it, we get it. That is the rule in our society today. I'm not saying that's the rule that you necessarily follow, and it's definitely not the one that I follow, but that is the general rule for our society. If you see it, and you like it, and you want it, just get it. There's nothing else you need to think about. And number two, we're sold on the idea that there is plenty of time in the future to get this debt under control. Now, I understand you didn't come here today to get beat up about your credit card balance. And all that's just an illustration, just, well, in some ways, very painful illustrations. But I want us to get back to this text in Matthew chapter 18. Our study here today has absolutely nothing to do with how much money you owe or I may owe. But I do want us to note some things from this text that have to do with our eternal future. Follow along with me, if you will, in your Bibles as we read this text, beginning at Matthew chapter 18, verse 21. And I'm reading to you from the English Standard Version. Then Peter came up and said to him, Lord, how often will my brother sin against me and I forgive him? As many as seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you seven times, but 70 times seven. Now let me interrupt here for just a minute or two. From the preceding text there in Matthew chapter 18, we see that Jesus has just been talking about the matter of persuading your brother to repent if he has transgressed against you. And so it's not unusual that Peter would be thinking in these terms, and he comes up with the question, Lord, what if he keeps sinning against me over and over and over? How many times do I need to go through this exercise of forgiving him? Seven? Would seven be plenty? Apparently, the rabbis of that day were teaching that three or maybe four at the most times would certainly be going the extra mile with someone who kept coming back and sinning against you over and over and over again. And Peter, recognizing the over and above nature of Jesus' teaching, adds some to that, and he said, he remembers what Jesus told him, recorded back in Matthew chapter 5, except your righteousness exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of heaven. And so Peter says, how about seven? Is seven times enough? Seven was a perfect number. In many cases, seven represented all that was needed. Jesus, of course, poured cold water on that idea by essentially saying that when it comes to forgiveness, nobody needs to be keeping count. The Lord said, I say unto you, 70 times, that's what, 490 times? That's a big enough number that I think we can understand that Jesus was saying, Peter, you don't need to be keeping count. You don't need to be keeping score. You just need to forgive. And then the Lord drove his point home with this parable. We're back to verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven may be compared to a king who wished to settle accounts with his servants. When he began to settle, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. And since he could not pay, his master ordered him to be sold, and his wife and children and all that he had, and payment to be made. So the servant fell on his knees, imploring him, have patience with me, and I will pay you everything. And out of pity for him, the master of that servant released him and forgave him the debt. But when that same servant went out, he found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, and seizing him, he began to choke him, saying, pay what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down and pleaded with him, have patience with me, and I will pay you. He refused and went and put him in prison until he should pay the debt. When his fellow servants saw what had taken place, they were greatly distressed, and they went and reported to their master all that had taken place. Then his master summoned him and said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you pleaded with me. And should not you have had mercy on your fellow servant as I had mercy on you? And then in anger his master delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you if you do not forgive your brother from the heart. First, I'd like for us to notice some of the details in this parable. Notice, first of all, that this is a spiritual lesson. It was designed with that in mind from the very beginning, because Jesus starts out by saying, the kingdom of heaven is like unto. That's the same thing as the Lord putting a message up on the billboard. Here is a spiritual message. Understand this as it applies to spiritual things. The king represents God. The king, of course, represents one who has abundant resources. He is one to whom folks owe, to whom people are indebted. God would certainly fit into that category. Then we have the servant who owed this debt, representing mankind in sin. The debt that this man owed is given by the text as 10,000 talents. Bible scholars are in pretty much agreement that this sum of money today would be equal to about $10 million. How in the world would a servant in this king's domain run up a debt of $10 million? Well, that's a good question. It's a question we don't have the answer to. In fact, I dare say it's the same question that a lot of folks are struggling with today as they look at their budget. I'm going back to the money stuff again. I said we weren't going to talk about that, and so I'll try to stay off of it from here on out. But when we go back and we look at our budget and our bank account and we say, how in the world are we not bringing in enough money to pay for all of these things? What is happening to our money? How did this man get a debt of $10 million? If he says, I'll pay it. If he paid all of the money that he was earning every day, it'd take him 25 lifetimes to pay this amount of money back. Jesus is, of course, challenging our minds with some terminology that represents more than anybody could ever pay. There's the bottom line. There's where our title for our study comes from this morning, the unpayable debt. You and I have an unpayable debt. And it's not with Capital One or Visa or Regions Bank or Wells Fargo or any of those places. We've got an unpayable debt with Jehovah God. A debt we cannot pay. But this king forgave his servant that debt. And the forgiveness of that man's debt represents God's forgiving our sin through the sacrificial death of Jesus on the cross, the shedding of his blood, making possible our forgiveness. There is one other element to this parable as we look at these details, and that is, of course, the servant's action after he was forgiven of that debt. His action toward his fellow servant, representing an unmerciful or unforgiving attitude that we may have toward other people. Now let's go back to that unforgivable debt. Let's try to understand a little bit about the extent of the debt that you and I owe. In Romans chapter 5, beginning with verse 8, we'll read through verse 11. Some of this is very familiar to us. I think it's to our shame many times that we do not read more of the surrounding context of some of those verses that we've quoted so often all of our lives. Verse 8 is very familiar. But God shows or commends his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. Now let's keep going. Since therefore we have now been justified by his blood, much more shall we be saved by him from the wrath of God. For if while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son, so much more, now that we are reconciled, shall we be saved by his life. More than that, we also rejoice in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have now received reconciliation. The debt that is under consideration is something that is so large and so powerful that it causes a separation. It is a separation between us and God. You ever loaned a friend any money? Maybe a family member. A large majority of the times, what happens when you do that? Well, if everybody is not real careful, it'll become a point of contention. And in fact, I've seen friendships destroyed. I've seen family members decide not to speak to one another anymore. All because you loaned me some money. Debt is often synonymous with separation. And that's the way we need to see this now. The debt that we owe God is in the form of our sin and what it takes to pay that debt. Of course, God has taken away that debt through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ. In Ephesians chapter 2, verses 1 through 10, we find Paul speaking once again of our sin and our guilt, and he's contrasting it to God's mercy and God's grace. Listen to what he says. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked according to the course of the world, according to the prince of the power of the air, of the spirit that's now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest. But God." There's the other side of that story. "But God, being rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with Him and seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." What a contrast. Our debt to God's forgiveness. Colossians chapter 2, verses 13 and 14, Paul says, "And you who were dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, God made alive together with Him, having forgiven us all our trespasses by canceling the record of debt that stood against us with its legal demands. This He set aside, nailing it to the cross." What a debt we owed. What forgiveness God has extended to us. Just like that man in the parable, we have amassed a debt in an amount that we would never, ever be able to pay. But God, in a sense, went ahead and paid it for us with the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. And when we obey God, when we come to Him, humbling ourselves before Him, submitting ourselves to His will, we're washed in the blood of Jesus Christ as we're baptized into Christ, and our sins are washed away. There is one final element to this parable that we should spend a minute or two talking about here at the end. And that is, of course, the attitude and the demeanor of that unfaithful, unmerciful servant. As he was forgiven that unpayable debt, he goes out and finds someone who owes him an amount that is payable. Perhaps it was large by that day's standards, but it couldn't even be on the same page as the debt that he'd been forgiven. And he takes this harsh action against this fellow servant. And as we follow the parable all the way through, the Lord warns us, "So also my heavenly Father will do to every one of you." What will He do to us if we do not forgive our brother? He'll do as that king did to that unmerciful servant. He delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt. There's an interesting point to be made from that phrase, "delivered him to the jailers until he should pay all his debt." You see, that is a companion to the amount that the man owed back up at the beginning of the parable. And you say, well, why did Jesus use such a wild and inconceivable number? He verifies that fact here at the end of the parable. The point is, the man could not pay that much debt. And here at the end, he says, he'll deliver him to the jailers until he can pay. What's that talking about? That's talking about eternal destruction in hell, from which there will be no return because we cannot pay apart from the blood of Jesus. It's another important fact. We don't forgive others so that we can earn or buy God's forgiveness. But if we refuse to forgive others in response to all that God has forgiven us, we will be punished. But forgiveness is not a payment for what God's done for us. In Matthew chapter 6, verses 14 and 15, in teaching his disciples to pray, after the conclusion of the prayer, Jesus said this, "For if you forgive others their trespasses, your heavenly Father will forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Again, Jesus points out the conditional nature of God's forgiveness in Mark chapter 11, verse 25. "And whenever you stand praying, forgive if you have anything against anyone, so that your Father also who is in heaven may forgive your trespasses." You'll notice in Ephesians 4:32, as well as the passage that Casey read to us at the beginning from Colossians 3, there is a comparison to God and His forgiveness that we are to imitate. "Be kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you." And again in Colossians 3:13, "Bearing with one another and forgiving each other, whoever has a complaint against anyone, just as the Lord forgave you, so also should you." What's the bottom line here? The bottom line is, if we do not forgive others, God will not forgive us. One of the qualities, one of the characteristics of the Christian life is that of imitating as much as we possibly can the forgiving, merciful nature of God toward those around. It's not a hard lesson to understand, is it? The difficulty, though, is in the application, particularly for those, and I suppose I could say for those of us, or for, I could say, all of us, who have perhaps been insulted, or demeaned, or wronged, or neglected, or even abused, or hurt in any number of a million different ways. There's always the temptation to say, "Yeah, but they hurt me so bad, I don't know that I can ever forgive them." God gives us a clear warning. If that's our position, then He won't forgive us. If you've never obeyed the gospel of Jesus Christ, this would be the time to do it today. Believing in Jesus as God's Son, repenting of your sins, confessing your faith in Him, to be buried with Him in baptism and have your sins washed away, to have that unpayable debt forgiven. Perhaps you've already done that, but have become unfaithful in your service to God. He wants you back. And He says if you'll come back, He'll restore and forgive. If you're subject to our Lord's invitation in any way, we invite you to respond as we stand together and sing.